Thank you for the music and the singing and the special music and the playing. Music is an incredible medium to communicate. And thank you. It's been a blessing to sing with you and listen. How many of you were not with us this morning? I know the children weren't, but the adults, you're not with us. Okay, so most everybody was here. This morning we started a series on the book of Haggai. And we gave a little bit of an introduction, a little bit of a history, really skipping across the lake rock kind of a thing when it came to the history of Israel. We introduced the book of Haggai by saying that there's many Christians today who made a good start. After I became a Christian, one of my best friends got saved. And he and his wife came to Bible school up in Northern Ontario where I went. And they were there for 2 years at Bible school and had a few problems, hit a little snag here and there. But today, and that's been a long time ago, but today they're not only separated, they're divorced. As far as I know, they both have friends, not another marriage. And they're anything but living for Christ. There's no semblance. You'd say to yourself, I wonder if they got saved. Did you know that in the last days, the Bible says, many shall depart from the faith? That there's going to be an apostasy, a falling away. You say, well now, wait a minute, I thought if you're saved, you're saved, like saved once, always saved, eternal security. Don't you believe in eternal security? Yeah. Yeah, I believe in eternal security. Problem is, some people are never saved. That's the apostate. He just looks like, carries a Bible, says amen in the right place, goes to church, fakes it, puts on the mask. He's like Judas. Nobody knew Judas was an apostate. The very last night, they said, which one of, the Lord Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they said, who is it? They didn't say, oh, yeah, it's Judas. We've been watching him. We know he's not really one of us. You see, the apostate falls away from a truth they never really believed. They just played the game. One day they just pulled the mask off. Me, the unbeliever. And Paul warns about those coming in, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, and he talks about wolves and sheep's clothing. The Bible talks about people coming in among us who had really not saved. And they act like it for a while, and then they lead astray other people. Folks, I tell you, we're in those days. We're in the days of apostasy. We're in the days where congregation this size, not a doubt in my mind, we got unbelievers here. Not one doubt in my mind. They may be younger or older. They may pretend to be. They may not pretend to be. There's just not a doubt in my mind. You got a congregation this size, somebody's not saved. And I'm not talking about the babies here. And so we have to be careful with that. But this friend of mine, I think they're saved. They made a good start. They hit a big snag, and now they're going nowhere. And we talk about people who leave God out. They have problems. They have trials and difficulties. And the next thing you know, they quit going to meetings. They quit reading their Bible. They quit fellowshipping with the Lord, much less His people. And the next thing you know, they're way away. And you call them and talk to them, and they say, "Well, I don't have time right now." That's always the answer. I'm stressed out. I'm working. I got jobs. I got children. I got problems. I got, well, you know, don't have time. So then we've used that as sort of a base to say that the problem is they really left their first love. If they're true Christians, they've just left their first love. They just walked away. Something happened and they walked away. And we read from Revelation that if you do that, you got to remember where you came from and what you were doing, and you got to repent, and you got to do first works. You got to manifest your love to the Lord. You don't just say, "I love you." God didn't just say, "I love you." God proved it. We don't just say, "I love you." We prove it. We manifest our love for the Lord by obeying His word. "If you love me, keep my word," the Lord Jesus said. From there, we just kind of went to the book of Haggai and says the message is just as fresh and real and new in the book of Haggai today as it was in the very day it was written, some 500 years before the birth of Christ. Now, you turn there with me to the book. We're going to be there this week. I don't know how long we're going to be there or how far we can go with it, but we're going to jump into it and see if we can't learn something from it. As you're turning there, dream with me for a minute. Here's your assignment. Time and money is no object. Don't worry about the time. We're going to give you all the time you need. And don't worry about the money. We're going to give you all the money you need. The question is, what would you do? That childhood dream. That fantasy in the back of your mind. That goal, that ambition. And all of a sudden, the door just opens. And you've got all the time you need, and you've got all the money you need. Now just think with me for a minute. Dream with me for a minute. What would you do? The answer to that question will determine where your heart is. It'll determine where your heart is. See, if the first thing you thought about was, "Oh, boy, I can serve the Lord more. I could give more. I could do more things for the Master." Most likely your heart's in the right place. If not, the Bible simply puts it like this: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is sort of the case, this is the attitude, this is the atmosphere, this is the context of the book of Haggai. These people had left serving the Lord and started serving themselves. They had gone back from captivity some 70 years in Babylon. They'd been encouraged to go back. They'd been financed to go back. They went back to Jerusalem. They erected an altar. They started the sacrificial system again. They started working. They laid a foundation. And they began to get opposition from the pagans around them. First of all, they wanted to help them. And they said, "No thanks, we'll do it ourselves." Then they became angry. They became critical. They wrote letters back to the king of Persia. They accused him. And the next thing you know, these people said, "That's it. I quit. I'm not going through this. I don't have to take this." And that attitude caused them to cease from building the house of God. 16 years passes. They got time and they got money. And so they're childhood dream came true. They built luxurious homes. Spent all the time and money on themselves. At the end of that 16-year period of time, a prophet by the name of Haggai, commissioned by God to go and give 5 messages in 4 months, beginning in September the 1st, our time, ending December the 24th, our time. 5 messages, relatively short, but to the point. That's the context. That's the background. 2 chapters, 38 verses. and Haggai's ministry is over. Let's read again the first 11 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed, their luxurious houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up on the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste. And you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of thy hands. We'll end our reading there. I'd like for one brother to pray for us and commit this meeting to the Lord. Amen. Thank you. Just a little outline that will help us in these first 11 verses if you're taking notes. In verse 2, we have the solemn statement. This is the people's testimony. Imagine having this testimony. I mean, imagine having a corporate voice. And it's almost like the prophet goes to them and says, Well, what's up, guys? And they said, Well, we know what's not up. The house of God is not up. We'd like for it to be there. It'd be really nice to have a place to go. But the time has not come that the Lord's house should be built. We intend to do that later. We're going to work on that. It'd be great to have the temple back up again, you know. It was really a wonderful place. And we hope that sometime in the future God will lead us to do that. But right now, it's not time. I remind you that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, Don't say 4 months and then harvest. He said, the fields are already white. I remind you that the Lord Jesus, on his way through a crowded village street one day, was approached by a man who said, I'll follow you everywhere you go. Jesus said, well, where I'm going is really going to be rather difficult. I'm not going to have smiling faces and red carpets rolled out. Matter of fact, the foxes and the birds are better off than me. I don't have any earthly security, no home to live in, no place to go to, no retreat. I may spend my nights on the mountain and my days in the busy villages. Are you sure you'd like to follow me? No response. But out of that crowd, a man says, but I'll follow you, Lord. Just let me first go and bury my father. Won't be long. I'll be right there. Jesus said, well, let the dead bury the dead. We got a higher calling than tradition. His father most likely, of course, wasn't dead. Just the responsibility of the oldest son to wait and wait and wait until traditionally he could leave and do his own thing. Another said, I'll follow you, but just let me go tell everybody goodbye. The problem in that text, it's in Luke 9:57 and following, the problem with the text is there was something first. Did you ever say that in your life? Well, you know, when I get my finances in order, I'm going to really get with it spiritually. Can't give much right now, you know. We're trying to pay this debt off. When I get my, you know, I'm working. I'm trying to climb the corporate ladder. In fact, in just about another 6 or 8 months, I should be in the place where I can really serve God. When the children grow up and get their education, and when we don't have all of this parental responsibility, my wife and I really intend on getting involved. I had a friend, professing Christian, he and his wife, they made no bones about it. They were going to retire. They were going to enjoy retirement. They bought a motorhome. They worked in isolation. Listen, the last 5 years, the company he worked for, a railroad, they worked in isolation because your retirement benefits are based on the salary you get in the last 5 years. So they took off up into no man's land, just way up, no fellowship, no anything. Why? Build up that base so they could get that good, you know, retirement plan. I remember it vividly. The first week in the motorhome, footloose, fancy free, all their eggs in one basket, we're riding off into the sunset to live happily ever after the last days of our life. The thing blew up. Can you believe it? It literally exploded, a gas leak in the furnace. Blew her out through the door. Burned them both so bad they ended up in the burn unit in the local hospital. I went and visited with them. They were always going to do something later and later and later. Let me tell you something. If you're a student and you're not serving the Lord right now, don't think you're going to serve Him when you get out of school. There'll be something else. If you're married and you got a bunch of kids, you say, well, when I really get a handle on it, but listen, folks, you ain't going to never really get a handle on it. Did you know that? And your finances, well, you're not really going to get a handle on that either. And your life, you're not going to really get a... Listen, what do you think? You're going to get your life so ordered and so structured that you can just choose and pick and all these wonderful opportunities? No, it's a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle. You're no different from these people. The time has not come. Do you get it? The time has not come that we should serve God. We're going to do that tomorrow. We're going to do that next month. We're going to do that next year. We're building our house this year. I mean, we got to. I mean, you can't just build a house forever. You got to get it done and get it up. And when we get into it, then... That's just a runaround the devil gives you. That's just pie in the sky. Life is always like that. You've got to serve God today, folks. I mean, think about it for a minute. The temple. What did the temple represent in the Old Testament? That's where God lived. It's God's house. He said so. My house, he says, flies waste. That represented the place where God presenced Himself. Worship there, sacrifice there. communion there, fellowship there, blessing there, presence of God there among us. Is there ever a time those things should not be so? How in the world could they ever say, we don't want God in our city, we don't want God in our town, we don't want God in our life, we don't want God right now. The time has not come for God to be among us. That's what they were saying. Folks, that indeed is a solemn, sad statement. I suspect that, as I shared with you this morning, that the excuses were only excuses. That the opposition they got from those around them only gave them opportunity to justifiably quit. Did you ever notice how easy you give up spiritual things? Let's say you're a family and you've got a few kids and dad works and mom stay at home and you say, we're going to have family devotions. I mean, we're going to do that. I mean, we're going to read the Bible together. And so you go to read the Bible and little Leroy throws up all over the place. You know? That's just life, man. That's just life. You clean him up. You know? The phone rings. The neighbor knocks on the door. I'm late. The eggs burned. The cat ate it. So I don't know. You've got a million excuses. But you know what you didn't do? We didn't have devotions. We'll do it tomorrow. Boy, I tell you, my kids used to make me so mad. I'd say, okay now, let's read. And they would just giggle and wiggle and, I mean, it was just like, oh, you just wanted to give up and say, wait till they're 30 years old and then we're allowed devotions. You know, you can't do that. And you can't give up. You can't say tomorrow. You got to do it. You'd say to me, well, do you have devotions every day with your children? No, we didn't. We hit the same snags you did, but we did it enough. We did it consistently enough that if you ask our children, did you have devotion? Oh, yeah, we had them every day. Yeah, we had them every day. Well, we didn't. Some days we just didn't. On the other hand, if you rarely ever read with your children and somebody says, did you have family devotion? No, we never had family devotion. Well, you did, but it wasn't consistent enough. Is there ever a time you shouldn't do it? Well, really, you should always try to serve the Lord in every bracket of life. You know, the wise King Solomon said, there's a time for everything. There's never not a time to serve God. You should be serving the Lord. He should be among you. So the solemn statement was, the time is not come. Well, then we have the searching question. The searching question, verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed, cedar-paneled, luxurious homes, and this house lie waste? What a question. What a reality check. What are you living for? What do you hope to do this year? Think about this. In the condition that you are presently in, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, how will you be in 5 years? How will you be in 10 years if you just progress the way you are right now? Will you grow in the Lord or will you decline? Have you already slacked off a little bit? Slacked off those devotions, slacked off that reading? When's the last time you got on your knees and prayed with your wife? Oh, we did that when we were first married. Oh, yeah, that's 20 years ago. When's the last time you got your children around, your little flock, and said, let's talk to God? Well, we're going to do that. When? When are you going to do that? When it's convenient? That's what Felix said. Paul presents the gospel to him and he gets a little nervous, he gets a little shaky, and he says, I'll call you later when it's convenient and talk to you about it. Listen, it's never convenient. If I only preached when it was convenient, folks, I wouldn't do too much preaching. I'm going to tell you this. If I only read my Bible when it was convenient, I wouldn't read it too much. If I only went to meetings when everything was perfect. Listen, it's Sunday night. We have a meeting, okay? And there's not too many people there. And you say to one of those people that's not there, you say, how come you didn't come to the meeting last night? Oh, well, my Uncle Charlie from Hotofi, New Mexico came by. Oh, really? Yeah, we hadn't seen them in 37 years. Oh, well, isn't that nice? Yeah, right. I see, yeah. If Uncle Charlie came at 8 o'clock Monday morning, would you miss work? Well, no, you got to go to work. I mean, you can't miss work. I mean, we'd see him at noon, you know. Or we'd say, well, come and spend the day with us. Folks, you see, that's what happens to us. It's a priority. It's a reality check. I got a headache. The kids are ringing. We've had a bad weekend. I'm tired. I'm sure God understands. I'm sure Jesus never said that. When he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So I don't really feel like going through with this, Father. Just I'm checking out. I mean, I've gone far enough. Nobody's ever gone this far. I'm out of here. He didn't, did he? We had a fellow in our assembly. He died when he was 99. He said to me, he's a good friend of mine. He said, I'd like to live to be 100. I said, no, you wouldn't. I said, if you'd live to be 100, you'd want to be 101. I know you. You know, you just... Always after a soul. I'm after him, he said. I'm after that man. I'm going to get him for the Lord, he said. You know. A fellow, 99 years old. He's got two children at home he's looking after. One in a wheelchair. The other emotionally disturbed. Looking after him. He comes to two meetings a week. Only two. You might guess that it's the breaking of bread and prayer meeting. Probably the two most important meetings. He's got gout. I don't even really know what that is. But it's something about his feet, and he couldn't wear shoes. I'm going to tell you about that. And it's in the winter, and there's snow on the ground. And the person that usually picks him up is sick. He don't call anybody but a taxi. He calls a taxi. And I look across that parking lot, and I see this 99-year-old man coming through the snow in his socks because he can't wear his shoes. He's coming to prayer meeting. And I got a headache. I had a hard day. I need a little... Folks, what is it going to take? Come on. Is that too much to ask you to do? What's the master got to do? Give us a command? Wouldn't you want to be like David? Have all these men around you and they're just sitting there going, waiting for David to whisper. That's all. Just whisper. Not a command. David says, boy, I'm thirsty. They're gone. Just looking for an opportunity to serve David. Why? They loved him. They'd do anything for David. Listen, if nobody ever told you, let me be the first. You gave up every right you ever thought you ever had when you got saved. You didn't have any rights anyhow. You're serving the devil. You're serving the flesh. Separated from God. No hope without God. One day somebody brought you the gospel. Let me tell you what happened to you. You changed teams. You didn't change occupations. You were once the servant of sin. Now you are the servant of righteousness. What a privilege to serve the living God. The Bible says we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We're not to serve ourselves. We're to serve God. Listen, you know when you serve yourself, how it ends up, don't you? Miserable. Just absolutely miserable. Oh, there's temporary satisfaction, but it wanes. It doesn't last long. I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to have this, I got to have that, we got to go here, we got to go there. We're going to do it, we're going to do it. Yeah, but, oh yeah, well let's pray about it. God bless us as we go. Okay, right, here we go. Then when you get there, boy, the bottom falls out. You go home and you thought, oh, good night. Why did we do that? Left God out! I know Christians have gone on vacation 3 days later before they remember they forgot their Bible. We're getting away. We need a break. Listen, everybody needs a break, but not from God. Not from the Lord. That's what gives you strength. That's what gives you stamina. That's what recharges your battery. You get away from God, you're in trouble. The question, what are you living for? What are your hopes and dreams? What are you doing with your life? Building a house? You say, now wait a minute, Joe. I mean, we're building a house. Don't be too hard on us. I'm not talking about that. Build your house. God bless you. I built a house one time. Mine burned down. Built another one. You know? I didn't think God didn't want me to live in a house just because it burned down, you know? I built it by the grace of God with His help, my own hands. Built a house. Okay, wonderful. My life does not revolve around building a house. 17 years ago, we moved to the city of Sault Ste. Marie. We bought a house that won the beautification award twice in the city, the yard. After about 6 months, I give away 5 pickup loads of perennials. I'm serious. The one big flower garden with interlocking brick walkways through the front, listen to me, it was 35 feet wide and 70 feet long. That was in part of the front yard. We had 18 of those in that yard. Not all that big. That was the biggest one. 18 flower gardens, manicured. I mean, the people who lived in that area said that this woman came out every morning and washed the house down, you know, and watered the flowers and picked off the ladybugs and all that stuff, you know. Well, let me tell you something. Our life is not flowers. I like flowers. We got 3 little, you know. I grassed that thing, man. Man, I can run a lawnmower over that, you know, like a whole lot easier. Christian, we get so distracted. I hope you have a nice home, and I hope you have a nice yard, and I hope you have some flowers, and I hope you enjoy them, but I hope that is not your priority in life. And if you're building a house, get on with it, man. Get on with it. Build a house. Build as nice as you can. Build it for the glory of God. Use it for God's glory. But don't get consumed with it. Don't say, I can't go to meeting. I'm building a house. I got to get this window in tonight. You work around that. You honor God. Guess what He'll do? He'll honor you. We just make the wrong decision. We're spending time on ourselves. When I was in Bible school, we had to read a book called Have We No Rights, was the name of the book, by a lady by the name of Mabel Williamson. At the end of that book, she wrote a little poem. Let me read it to you. It's entitled, He Had No Rights. No right to a soft bed and a well-laid table. No right to a home of his own, a place where his own pleasure might be sought. No right to choose pleasant, congenial companions, those who could understand him and sympathize with him. No right to shrink away from filth and sin, to pull his garments close around him and turn aside to walk in cleaner paths. No right to be understood and appreciated, no, not by those upon whom he had poured out a double portion of his love. No right even never to be forsaken by his father, the one who meant more than all to him. His only right was silently to endure shame, spitting, blows, to take his place as a sinner at the dock, to bear my sin and anguish on the cross. He had no rights. And I? A right to the comforts of life? No. But a right to the love of God for my pillow. A right to physical safety? No. But a right to the security of being in his will. A right to love and sympathy from those around me? No. But a right to the friendship of one who understands me better than I do myself. A right to be a leader among men? No. But the right to be led by the one to whom I have given my all, led as is a little child with his hand in the hand of his father. A right to a home and dear ones? No, not necessarily. But a right to dwell in the heart of God. A right to myself? No. But oh, I have a right to Christ. All that he takes, I will give. All that he gives, I will take. He, my only right. He, the one right before which all other rights fade into nothingness. I have full right to him. Oh, may he have full right to me. Not my own. Bought with a price. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which is given you by God. The most reasonable thing for the Christian is to serve God, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So the searching question. Is it time for you? Let me ask you tonight. You got a conflict of interest in your life? Who are you serving? Who's at the top of the list? Who's second? What would you like to do? Verse 5 and verse 7, third point in my outline, a serious consideration. A serious consideration. The little theme of this book, of course, is going to be that. Consider your ways. That evidently the Hebrew says, set your heart on your ways. Give some serious thinking about it. You know, we live in such a fast-paced world that we don't really take much time to think anymore. We don't take much time to consider our ways anymore. I had a 12-hour car ride yesterday, and I had a lot of time to think. I most often when I'm traveling don't listen too much to too much stuff. I just use that time just to sort of think. And I had a lot of time to think yesterday. Sometimes as I was just driving along and thinking, I just wept, you know. Just wept about things and people and we need time, folks. Listen, you got a week here at camp. Husbands, you take those kids sometimes this week. And you let your wife take a walk, okay? Just let her get along. Give her some time. And then you take some time. And then you take some time together. And you work on this thing. Just being quiet. Listen. You know why we don't hear God? We don't listen. We don't listen. We're too busy saying, Lord, bless me here, and Lord, give us safety there, and Lord, we're going here, and we need this, and we need that. Just be quiet and consider what life is all about. It's a lost art. Meditate. Think on the Word of God. Think on your life. Think on your children. Think seriously about life. We don't do that anymore. Counseling a couple not long ago, recently, they've been married 6 years and ate 4 meals together in 6 years. What kind of life is that? He's got his car and his work and his bank account, and she got her car and her work and her bank account, and no wonder they're having problems. Neither one of them ever stopped long enough to talk to one another to work things out in life. You got to find some quiet time, folks, somewhere. If you don't, you go bonkers. You know what I mean? You just got to. You make rash decisions. You make fast decisions. And then you live to regret them. Consider your ways. Now, he gave them something to think about while they were considering their ways. And notice verse 6 and also verse 9 and 10. He said, think about this. Remember that big crop you planted last year? Remember you hardly got anything? You remember all those things you hoped for and you wanted and none of them ever came to pass? You remember you took on that extra job and worked overtime and all that and the government got all the money and you remember that and it didn't work and it's just like you didn't you didn't have enough. Well, he said the reason you didn't have enough is that you were looking to yourself and leaving me out. And he said, I'm the God that makes it rain or not rain. I'm the God that blesses the labor of your hands or not bless the labor of your hands. And if you don't want me active in your life, man, you're on your own. Work it out. See what happens. Consider your ways. Were you fulfilled? Were you happy? Did things turn out? Were you satisfied? Is it really great leaving me out? Consider your ways. That you didn't want me, and so I backed off. I thought I'd just get your attention. Some years ago, the Lord certainly got our attention. When I hate to even talk about this. It's almost like bragging. I am not bragging. When you say you're living by faith, I don't even know what that is. You know, okay? I don't even dwell on that. But I don't have secular employment. I guess that's what people have told me. You're living by faith too, aren't you? God give you the strength to go to work tomorrow. God provide you that job. God provide you the health and strength to go to that job. I mean, everybody's the same. But anyhow, our finances were just in shambles. I mean, just like we didn't have it. And I, you know, I'm spiritual. I get before God. If you don't have, ask. You know, ask, seek, knock. Man, I was knocking and I was asking. I was saying, Lord, you know, remember me, Joe, your servant down here, remember me, Lord? I'm a little short this month, and, you know, I was expecting to get off my knees and look, and there's it right on the bed, cash, you know? That's kind of, I had faith, I really did. Another week went by, things didn't get very good. I came back and I said, Lord, this don't look good for you, you know? Your servant over here can't pay his bills. I said, Lord, that's a bad test. I'm trying to put it on God now. You know what I mean? Third week comes by. I'm going to tell you, I didn't have anything to say. You know what I said? I said, Lord, I'm here. If you want to put me in the meat grinder and chop me up, I'm available. If you want to meet my needs, that's your business. I'm here. Nobody sent me a check for $10,000 or anything like that. Slowly, 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 it trickled in and trickled in and trickled in. You see, prior to that happening, I had said to a man who said, how do you live by faith? Oh, I learned that, I said. Not a problem. God provides all of your needs. Faithful God, you just serve Him and you just get it. I mean, it just comes. Really? Yeah, that's the way it always happens. God said, let's see how you do with a little bit of a crunch, you know? Just sort of cut the tap off for, you know, a few weeks. Let's see how you, see if you still have that attitude. I'll be very careful what I say I've learned. But I can tell you this. If you leave God out, you can expect it not to turn out. And it doesn't mean that if you're serving the Lord that you're going to have all this stuff. That's the prosperity gospel today. It's tough for everybody. Hey, just because you got a job, you mean it's not tough for you? Of course it is. But God is with us. The Lord Jesus does not appeal for the problems. He's not the bridge over troubled waters. Christians get cancer. They have heart attacks. They die. They have accidents. Christians are not exempt from the traumas and trials and struggles of life. But I'll tell you one thing. God says, I'm with you. When the waters come, it's not going to overflow you. I'm with you. When the fire comes, it's not going to consume you. I'm your God. You leave Him out, it's hard to claim that. About the time everything goes wrong, you drop on your knees and try to pray, and the devil taps you on the shoulder and says, what are you doing here? You haven't prayed in a long time. You don't believe God's going to help you now, do you? And you try to argue with the devil, you end up agreeing with him. You know you don't deserve it. And then you can't pray with faith. Consider your ways. Quickly, the direction he gives. God always gives direction. Look at verse 8. He says, go up on the mountain, bring the wood, build a house. Christian life's a hard life. Hard to get wood off a mountain. Hard to get logs down. He said, don't they roll down? Well, try it sometime. Hard to get wood off a mountain. Christian life is hard. It's hard to build a house for God. Listen, God doesn't dwell in houses made of gold and silver and timber. He lives in us today. And we are building a spiritual house today on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he said, take heed how you build, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Take heed how you build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Is your spiritual life the temple of God in ruins? And you're spending all of your time on temporal, physical things? It's the same application. Folks, it's real. We're not building a... Okay, so you got a little meeting place. Build it. Get over it. Get done with it. Get on serving God. Don't spend all of your time on the physical. But the spiritual building that you and I are building today is a life for Christ. We need to work on it. If we do, God says He'll be pleased and He'll be glorified. The sad consequences, the last point was, it didn't work. And that was a rebuke to those people. We're going to see the response to the rebuke in the morning. How would they take it? What would they do? How would they respond? You could say, well, it's about time. It's been 16 years. Surely they're going to smarten up. Surely they got their houses built by then, and they'll go on to serve God. Well, perhaps. Or maybe they still have some troubles and struggles. 38 verses. It'd be a big help to you if you just read that every day. Just read it. Oh, I'll read it for you. We're going to read the whole book this week. I'll read it publicly, but it would just help if you read it too. As we continue on considering our ways. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for confrontation with the Word of God. We're thankful that You will not let us get lazy. You will seek us out and point us out and challenge us like You did the people of Israel through Your prophet. Father, we do not want to be the same as when we came to camp. God forbid that we wouldn't grow in grace and knowledge. Not just come here and enjoy swimming and horseback riding and fellowship and food and fun, but that our lives will be changed more like the Master, that You'll, through Your Word and Your Spirit, chip away at our temples and form us and shape us and mold us and conform us more to the image of Your Son. Lord, I commit every family, every individual to You, and thank You for them, and ask for Your richest blessing in their life as they put the Lord Jesus first. And honor You in all that they do. In His name, amen.